Hebrews 13, verse 7, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods, which are of no value to those who eat them. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate, to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we're looking for the city that is to come. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. And finally, pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way. This is the word of the Lord. May we pray. Lord, help me, your fallen, fallible, finite servant, to open my mouth with boldness, to make known not my opinions, but your will as it is revealed in Holy Scripture. Anoint me and fill me so full of Jesus that there is no room for Bob here. Help us, Lord, and meet with us. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, I want to talk to you about communion, and in the beginning, I want to talk about what he means here about an altar, that we have the right to partake of an altar, that those who worshiped in the tabernacle, indeed the high priest, did not have the right to partake of. He's not talking about Holy Communion. What he's talking about is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And that's very plain if we look in various places here. It's Christ who is important. And he tells us the key to that is there in verse 8 of Hebrews 13. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Time changes. Every year, for many years, I've prayed as a new year would roll around. And I've said, Lord, please give me a sense of what is going to happen in the coming year that I might know how to study and focus my preparation as a preacher. And so year by year, God would give me some sense, not an infallible thing. The only fully trustworthy thing is this book. But I would get a word from God. The most striking was a word that I got in 2004, right after Thanksgiving. I received the word destruction. And 2005 began with that dreadful tsunami. And in the case of where I live, we had Hurricane Katrina that hit in August, and then Hurricane Rita that hit less than a month later, that just wiped us out in Louisiana. And so people began to say, what's your word this year, Bob? What's your word this year? And I began to shy away from ever telling people the impression that I had from God. And it's an impression. It's this way. When you read your Bible, God speaks to you. When you pray, God speaks to you. It has to always be tested. Is it lining up with the written word? Is it consistent with that? Well, the word God gave me in 2019, was the word change. Wow, I've never seen so many changes in my entire life. And again, that's not a yardstick of truth, but I do believe God gave me a word to prepare myself as I prayed for myself and others and as I prepared messages. And so notice this, what he says in verse 8, Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Isn't that wonderful? When I think back to March the 15th, when I woke up in the Hampton Inn, just down the road in Texarkana, Texas, the entire water system of Texarkana, Arkansas, and Texarkana, Texas, was off because the pipe had broken. And it's the only time in my entire life that I've ever left a motel without flushing the commode. It's also the only time in my entire life that I came to preach without having shaved. Fortunately, Sandy likes ice water at night, so she always gets a bucket of ice, and it had melted, and I was able to pour it over my head and comb my hair. Otherwise, I would be looking, it'd be interesting. And so I think back to that point, and wow, all the things that have happened. We've been through changes that are unbelievable. As a church, as a community, as a state, as a nation. Wow, things we would have never been able to predict. Isn't it wonderful to know that in the middle of the year of the greatest changes we've ever seen, that the Lord Jesus Christ is here for us, that He never changes, that He's always the same yesterday, today, and forever. That is a great and precious truth. And that's the heart of what it's about here, where he tells us that Jesus is what we need to focus on. And the diverse and strange teachings, I've got too much of King James in my brain, I'm sorry. In verse 9, do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. The strange teachings that are in view are the teachings of those who wanted to take the Christian church back under the yoke of Old Testament ceremonial laws. So that would mean you can't eat shrimp. That would mean you can't eat catfish. That would mean you can't eat pork. And so all of those dietary laws of the Old Testament, I have friends who try to follow those laws. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying is, don't be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods. What will profit you and me? Well, he tells us very plain when he says, we have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. Again, it's not a direct reference to Holy Communion. It's a direct reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that is our focus. And you see how he says that in the very next couple of verses. Verse 11, he talks about the Old Testament ceremonial law, how the high priest carried the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. In other words, it was not the food that people ate at the tabernacle and the temple that saved them. What saved the people in the Old Testament? It was the blood. And why was the blood important? Because the shed blood of those beasts, climaxing on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, when once a year the high priest and the high priest alone, taking blood, first of a bull and then of a goat, goes in and offers a sacrifice first for his own sins and the sins of his family, and then for the sins of all the people. That once a year event, two times in that one day, it's the blood that saves. What happened to the beasts whose blood was brought into the Holy of Holies, the place within the veil where the high priest sprinkled the blood, not eight times, not six times, seven times with the tip of his finger? What happened to their bodies? Well, they were taken out and burned outside the camp. And the writer of Hebrews tells us then in verse 12, and so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. His own blood. It's the blood that saves us. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And as we pointed out to the young disciples, as I poured some juice into the cup and they got to look at the color, the juice is to remind us of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's more than a memorial, but it is not less than a memorial. And so it points us to the Lord Jesus Christ, who, as we partake of Holy Communion, renews by the power of the Holy Spirit, who lifts us up to heaven where Jesus is seated, so that we have true communion with Him, literally and actually with Christ Himself, by means of these things that we partake of. So again, then, he says, it's Jesus' blood that saves us. And then he says in verse 13, let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. And then this precious reminder, what disgrace did he suffer? Well, and what disgrace do we suffer? I'll tell you this. I will tell you this very earnestly and plainly. As long as you're just a good person, you're not going to suffer disgrace. But when you bring Jesus in the mix, oh, wait a minute. I don't want to hear about that. Because people want to feel good about themselves. You know, because of rotator cuff trouble, I can't pat myself on my back anymore on the left side, but I can a little on my right. God did not design most of us to be able to pat ourselves on the back, but that's what people crave. And when you tell people, there's no other way but Jesus, people begin to get upset. And he says, suffer that disgrace. And in the first century, when this book was written, they suffered that by being excluded from their families. When people came to Christ, they often were cut off from their families and could no longer participate in things like the Passover. And so he's saying, as a word of comfort to them, we have Christ. And he goes on and he says in verse 14, for here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Texarkana, Alexandria, Louisiana, Boyce, Louisiana, where I get, that's my mailing address. All of those, some point or another, are going to cease to exist. And that's when the trumpet sounds and the archangel shouts. And then we will see the city, the holy city, the new Jerusalem, the bride of Christ descending from heaven. And that is the enduring city for which we long. Now, look at verse 15. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. So what is the sacrifice God wants from you and me today? Since Jesus paid it all, and that's symbolized and sealed to us in the supper, Jesus paid it all, what does God want from you? Well, he refers the sacrifice of praise. What is the sacrifice of praise? Have you ever been like that movie? I won't even quote the line. It was a movie called Network from years ago, where a TV anchor told everybody to go and open their windows and scream out that they were mad as all get out and they weren't going to take it anymore. Does anybody remember that show? Here we go. You ever feel that way? You know, I think that social media, more than anything I've ever seen in my entire life, stirs up people to just get mad as hornets. And we're feeling that way. Feeling that way, the anger. Have you ever tried to talk to somebody after they've gotten really good and angry? I think about trying to communicate with someone on Wednesday morning of this past week after they happened to observe something, and I thought I was being very gracious and conciliatory, but they got mad. What do you, when you feel really mad? When you really feel upset? When you bounced a check, when there's a charge on your charge card you can't figure out, when you've had people charge you $2,000 a tree to take them down and cut them up and haul them where FEMA can take them, and when FEMA comes and they only take the big logs, not the other stuff, and you get upset and you get angry, what's the sacrifice of praise? Hallelujah anyhow. I need a hallelujah anyhow attitude, don't you? That's how you overcome it. The only way to overcome rage and anger and all the stuff that we're being manipulated into in the modern world is the sacrifice of praise. Praise the Lord even if I don't feel like it. And I found this again and again and again. Earlier in the week I read in 2 Kings where the king of Israel and the king of Judah were trapped along with the king of Edom, with the king of Edom against the Moabites. And they didn't know what to do. They were in an awful fix. They'd run out of water. They're going to die, and the Moabites are going to capture them. And they don't know what to do. And somebody said, well, I heard that Elisha, the prophet, was in the camp. He used to pour water on the hands of Elijah. And somebody, one of the kings said, well, go get him. Bring him over here. First thing he did was to say, you know, if it weren't for Jehoshaphat, he said, I wouldn't even look at you. He said to the king of Israel. And then he said something very interesting. Miss Barbara, this is for you. Bring me a musician. Bring me a musician. And you know what happened? Elisha the prophet was in the middle of utter and total chaos, confusion. War is a terribly disorienting, chaotic thing. The fog of war is how Robert McNamara, who was Secretary of Defense under Mr. Kennedy and Mr. Johnson, put it, the fog of war. And there is Elisha the prophet with the troops of Israel and Judah and of Edom in the fog of war. And what did he say? Bring me a musician. Why did he want a musician? Because you've got to get your heart still before the Lord. You've got to get your heart in tune. Tune my heart to sing thy grace. Because as we listen to God's music, as we listen to soft music, I'm not even sure that they sang a hymn or a song or a spiritual song or a psalm even. It was the quietness of the music. I'm not talking about Meatloaf or Tom Petty or people like that. I'm talking about music that stills the heart. Stills the heart. I have found again and again in my life the experience of Elisha to be true. The sacrifice of praise. That's what God wants of you and me. It's the fruit of lips that confess his name. And then he says, and do not forget to do good and to share with others. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. But it's Christ. So what does Christ want from you and me? He wants us to praise him regardless of how we feel. He wants us to have a hallelujah anyhow attitude. And then the second thing, because this is a two-pointer, verse 17 ties us into verse 7. He says, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Now, the Greek text says, they keep watch over your souls. They keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. And that ties it into verse 7. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life. Imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is always the same. What is he saying? He's saying it's vital for Christians not only to read their Bibles, but he's also saying that the Christian life, the secret of the Christian life, is not simply me and my Bible. What's wrong with just me and my Bible? God has chosen, as our Westminster standards teach, And as many passages in Scripture teach, such as Romans chapter 10, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. God has ordained that He speaks through His written Word as His written Word is spoken under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. That's clearly viewed in verse 7. Remember those who spoke the Word of God to you. Imitate their faith, because Jesus never changes. And then verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over your souls as people who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. And let me talk to you in a very personal and poignant way. I was reading just today in Luke chapter 16, one of Jesus' parables, which is I'd like you to turn with me for just a moment, Luke chapter 16. And I really was troubled and convicted as I read it, page 1625. Luke chapter 16, verse 1, Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, for you cannot be manager any longer. Now, this is a parable that most people misunderstand because they forget that Jesus had a sense of humor. Many people misunderstand it because they fail to understand that Jesus was at times sarcastic. And so this is how they read it. When he goes through and the manager says to himself in verse 3, what shall I do? My master's taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig and I'm too ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. And so he did something tricky. What he did, he took the script of the person's receipt that had, say, borrowed, in this case, not probably 100 gallons of olive oil, or 800 gallons of olive oil, and he had probably borrowed about 600. Why is that? Because the Jews were never allowed to charge interest of each other. Interest is called the bite in the Hebrew Bible. They weren't allowed to charge interest of each other. And so what did they do? Never forget that people who are Bible scholars but don't know Jesus can come up with all kinds of clever ways to make void God's commandments. And so what would happen is a person would say borrow 600 gallons of olive oil, but the guy loaning it to him would have him borrow 800 gallons. He just didn't get 200 gallons. In other words, it was a sharp business practice. It was a dishonest scheme. It was a way of charging a lot of interest without showing it at all. And so the owner of all the property that loaned out this olive oil was a crook. And his steward was a crook, because what the steward did was to change the guy's thing from 800 to 400. And that's what he did. And he did that over and over again. Now, his boss couldn't do anything about it because his boss was a crook. And the man outfoxed the boss by crooked business dealings. And listen to what Jesus says as we go down. Verse 8, the master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in their dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, this is where Jesus' sarcasm comes in loud and clear. Use worldly wealth to gain friend for yourselves so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. And I've heard many preachers teach and say, well, this is about if you're rich or whatever you've got, use your wealth to win people to Christ, and then you'll be welcomed into dwellings with them. But we fail to understand something. This is all about crooks. This is all about thieves. This is all about people who were engaged in sharp business practices. And what he's really saying is, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. And he goes on down and he says in verse 10, if you can't be trusted with a little, who's going to give you much? And he says, In verse 11, if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? And then he says, no one can serve two masters. I'm going to close with this thought. He talks about giving an account. Giving an account. This is the thing I want you to understand. Whatever's in your 401k, your IRA, your Social Security account, whatever you've got and I've got, in the final analysis, this world with all its changes, who knows what the future holds? But I want to tell you one thing, and that's this. He speaks here of the true riches in verse 11. And the true riches bring us back to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. And he says, as those who will give an account. May I share with you that in my life, the most sobering thought I have is that I will give an account as a pastor, as a preacher. And I want to acknowledge to you that even though I'm not your full-time pastor and I am not your permanent pastor, that I have failed you in many ways because I could have been more creative in visiting with you than I've been. Because let me say, nothing takes the place of face-to-face communication. Nothing. And nothing takes the place of one-on-ones. Because if I tell you something, we've ever played the game in school, gossip, where you have the child whisper something in this child's ear, and it goes all the way around the room, and 30 children later, it's something totally different. Nothing takes the place of face-to-face communication. And as I look at my years of being a Presbyterian minister, as an unordained student minister in the Presbyterian Church in South Carolina back in 1969, in Kansas in a Presbyterian church, in Alexandria in a Presbyterian church for 40 years, I have to say, I believe the greatest single area of failure in my ministry, for which one day I will give an account, just as the dishonest steward had to give an account to his master, is the failure to be with God's people in intimate settings. And nothing has been a greater challenge than this bizarre, natural, supernatural virus that affects one person one way and another person another way. Because what it's done is it's hindered the great glue that God has given to the Christian church to hold it together. Because nothing takes the place of face-to-face. So I want to visit in your home or outside your home. I want to see you, and I can work that out one way or another. And I promise, God helping me, never to bring something into your home. Because I will exercise whatever precautions I need to exercise to protect you from me. And that's the value of the mask. It's not about protecting me from you, but you from me. And so I will come to your home. I'll come into your home. I would love to visit with you. I'd love to be with you. Because that's the glue that's essential that we're missing in this confounded plague that did not happen without God's design. And he designed it for our good. Really? We have had so many opportunities to share our faith in Christ with others during this time. It's amazing. And I close the sermon out this way as we go to communion. Just 2 days ago, in one of Sandy's and my many long walks, we encountered two young ladies that we've encountered many times. And they began to talk to us. They walked with us for at least 3/4 of a mile. And they had questions. And at one point, Sandy was able to share her experience in 1988 when she was run over by the rear tandem axle of a log truck. And she talked to them about being sure that you're going to go to heaven when you die. That's the most important thing of anything in anybody's whole life, is to be sure we know the Lord. And so now we go to Holy Communion. Let us pray. Lord, as we ponder the seriousness of life, which is always serious. And yet at the same time, it is always joyous when we choose to be joyful, when we choose to be glad, when we choose to praise, when we want to cuss. Lord, we pray as we celebrate Holy Communion today that you would bless this bread and bless this wine, that as we partake of it, we may truly feast on Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. For Jesus' sake, amen.